Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 24th day of April 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. I'm glad to be back in fellowship with you once again. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. The highlight of the week. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is How Sweet Are the Tidings. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before, and the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He is coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
There we'll meet there to part in our happy Eden home. Sweet songs of redemption we'll sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransom shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah again. Soon if faithful we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory we'll wear. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to the glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Amen.
Amen. And what a day that will be, dear ones. I mean, we need the Lord to reign in our hearts way before then. But after the 1,000 years, Christ will reign on this earth. And that is sweet tidings indeed. Let us all get ourselves ready and prepared to meet the Lord when he comes. and to take us home to forevermore be with him. We're a day closer, dear ones, and praise God that the end is in sight and soon we'll be home. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the abundance of your love and grace and watch care over us throughout this week, bringing us safely through another week. We thank you for the answered prayers, dear Lord. Your sister Lynn is here with us today. Praise your holy name for watching over her, granting her the strength that she needs to heal and to recuperate. What a rejoicing. We thank you, Almighty God, for all who have gone through difficult times and you have met them right where they are and strengthened them, encouraged them, and gave them power from on high to continue to press on. We thank you for that, dear Lord. For not all times are always easy, but with you, even the roughest waves can be very calm. We pray, Almighty God, that you please be with us throughout this opening portion of the Sabbath day and help us to have our attention to your word and to be a blessing to each other as we glorify your name. Please be with the speaker and help us to be able to understand all that's being said. We thank you, Almighty God. We pray for those who may be suffering with illnesses that they may not want to speak of. We pray for them, Lord, that you meet them where they are. Maybe they are having troubles with finances, or maybe it's a lot of stress in life through the week that they've had to deal with. We pray that you'll please meet them. We pray for special blessings for the children, dear Lord God, because you watch over them as they come and go in and out of their homes. And it's the holy angels by your power that watches over them and keeps them safe. And we pray that you'll please continue to do so and ever keep in their hearts and minds your love for them forever. We thank you, O Lord God, for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. And praise God indeed that he is a God who hears and answers prayer, especially in regards to our dear sister. And it's so good to hear you sing again, dear Sister Lynn. Yeah, amen. Praise is holy. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 45, that's titled The Return of the Exiles. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 563. To the paragraph that starts out, the house that was about to be rebuilt. And the last thing that we were discussing is that when the 70-year captivity, Babylonian captivity, was expired, and individuals volunteered to go back and rebuild the temple, they found, of course, everything in ruins. They had to clear all the rubbish away in order to have the foundation ready to be built upon. They found the cornerstone. They laid that. And while they were doing so, they were praising the Lord. And some of the material that they used for the foundation and building up the temple was stone that had previously been part of the temple that had been destroyed. But they couldn't use the stone as it was. They had to trim it down. They had to make it suitable for the new foundation. So we see that's how God works. God doesn't make everything completely brand new, but he does make everything new. So he doesn't start over with all new material that no one has ever seen before. He takes material that's already there and it's refined. It's made to fit in the particular spot that he's designed for it. So when we come to the spiritual application of living stones, each individual has a place in God's temple. He doesn't create a human being brand new and fit them up for the position in the temple. He takes material, humans that are already there, but he has to chisel them. He has to refine them. He has to polish them to make them suitable for the place that he has prepared just for them as part of his temple. And praise God that he does that. He digs us out of the pit. He doesn't leave us in the pit, but he can't use us freshly dug out of the pit. There has to be a process designed to trim, chisel, cut, and polish us to get rid of everything that's unnecessary so that we might have that place in his temple, in his kingdom. And praise God indeed for doing so. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds down on page 563. The house that was about to be rebuilt had been the subject of many prophecies concerning the favor that God desired to show Zion. And all who were present at the laying of the cornerstone should have entered heartily into the spirit of the occasion. Yet mingled with the music and the shouts of praise that were heard on that glad day was a discordant note. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And that was verse 12. So here we get a picture that there were many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. So they were alive and they had to be probably in their teens, perhaps in their early 20s when Babylon destroyed the temple, that had seen that temple, its magnificence, its beauty, everything in perfection, how it was formed. And so after 70 years, they would be in their upper 80s, lower to high 90s, right? So they were indeed ancient men. And in their memory, they had it pictured, what it looked like in the past. And now they see the reality of what it looks like now. And the difference between the two was so startling to them that they wept out loud. So here you have an occasion where many are praising God and glorifying him because the temple's being rebuilt. They had never seen the first temple. But they're praising God that it's being rebuilt. And then you have others that are crying out loud uncontrollably because the comparison between the two was so stark a difference that they just couldn't control themselves. So just the opposite of each other was taking place. You have people praising God and singing for joy, and then you have others weeping out loud. So quite a difference taking place there. But the temple was being rebuilt. But it was a different type of temple compared to the first. Any comments, any thoughts? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
It was natural that sadness should fill the hearts of these aged men, as they thought of the results of long continued impenitence. Had they and their generation obeyed God and carried out his purpose for Israel, the temple built by Solomon would not have been destroyed, and the captivity would not have been necessary. But because of ingratitude and disloyalty, they have been scattered among the heathen.
Amen. Any comments or thoughts?
The only thought that really kind of sticks out in my mind is when Moses had spoken to the people, this is the thought that came to my mind, is the blessings and the curses. That if they would do the things that the Lord asked them to do, then they would not have any of the plagues, they would not have any illnesses, their crops would be abundant, they would never see famine. There was a lot of different blessings. But then also there were cursings if they did not obey what the Lord had said to do. So that's the first thing that comes to my mind here, which makes it kind of sad because it did not have to be.
Yeah, amen. Amen. It was based on conditions, and the conditions were obedience. If that's the condition, if you obey my word, right, my commandments, I will be your God and I will bless you. If you choose not to obey my commandments, my word, then I cannot bless you, and thus curses will come. And you have pictured there anciently, six of the tribes were on one of the mountains. There were two mountains there. Six were on one and six were on the other mountain. And the one on the first mountain repeated or recited all the blessings that would come, the Mount of Blessings, right? And the other on the other mountain recited all the curses that would come. So that was a mountain of cursing. So it was made very plain to all the children of Israel that blessings attended obedience to God and curses would come from disobedience. And that's still the same today. So God cannot bless someone who's knowingly disobeying him. He can't, because then he'd be furthering disobedience. So that condition, if, is still today. God hasn't changed. Blessings attend obedience. Cursings attend disobedience. So part of the reason that they were weeping out loud is they realize the total destruction of the first temple because of the disobedience of their fathers, and perhaps they had a part in that. I mean, they were corporately responsible, right? But perhaps they contributed in some way to that disobedience, and now they're faced with the results right before their eyes. Any other comments or thoughts before we go to the next paragraph?
It reminds me a little bit of the message to come out of Babylon. I mean, the last church is called a remnant. It's much smaller than what came before. And I think a lot of people, when they come out of Babylon, both back in 1844 and now today, they look back on how big the church seemed to be before and think how small it is now. So it's an interesting similarity.
Yeah, and I mean, the weeping was because of the stark difference. And they realized the consequence of disobedience is the destruction of the temple, destruction of the church. So they are, in a way, stuck in the past. They're weeping for what might have been instead of looking into the future and praising God for the possibilities that can occur. So you have one group focused in faith on the possibilities, and you have another group focused in the past on what might have been. So where do we want to be, right? Do we want to be stuck in the past, or do we want to be moving forward, realizing by faith what God can do with an obedient people? So what possibilities are before us? Not what possibilities we could have had in the past. What's before us, dear ones? God desires his people to move forward, not get stuck in the past. So it's just like with the stones. God didn't throw everything away and start over brand new. He was willing to use material from the past that could be reconditioned and made better in the present and the future. So when you look at the foundational doctrines of the churches of God in the past, not everything was bad. Not everything was erroneous. There was light mixed up with darkness. There was precious material mixed up and sometimes covered over with bad material. So what God does is not throw everything away and start over. He takes what is good and makes it better. So God takes the truth and clears off all the rubbish so that it could be more clearly discerned. I mean, that was Christ's mission when he came. He was to separate the truth from all the mass of the rubbish of custom and tradition of the elders. And so God takes you and me and he fits us up. He disciplines us. He cuts away through trials, through tribulations, and sometimes through heresies coming among us. He trims away all the bad, all the erroneous beliefs and opinions so that he can reveal the truth that had been cluttered over. Yeah, he removes the dross. Good point. He removes the dross to reveal the precious gold. And God promises to take you and me and others, and through the refining process, make us more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir, which apparently was the most purest type of gold at that time. But are we willing to move forward in faith, or are we still stuck in the past? So you have two different kinds of believers at this point in time when the temple was being rebuilt. And we're just at the foundation, right? The cornerstone had just been laid. So we're still at the foundation. There hadn't been any walls going up yet. But you had two different kinds of individuals. Yeah, amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James chapter 4. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts or insights, Derwin?
Elder Rob, we've been talking to the children about obedience and trying to help them to understand that by being obedient, there are things that, you know, there's a reward, and it's the same for us as Christians. And it takes me back to this thing where in the world, there's a saying that I love you unconditionally. But how is that really possible when you think about it, right? Because love and obedience and everything is based on a condition. There's a reward. You have to adhere to something. And it just makes me wonder about that saying now. How can you love, how could it, it's almost like it's lawless, right? If you're saying that you love them unconditionally. And I don't know, it just, I'm seeing that differently now, because there are parameters in which you have to follow in order to be able to walk this walk. It is not just by any happenstance or waywardness. So just a thought that popped into my mind a little.
Yeah, it kind of depends on your perspective, because the wicked are rewarded with everlasting destruction, right? So they are even rewarded. So it's not just obedience to God brings rewards, but even disobedience brings rewards. So love hasn't changed with God for those who obey him versus those who disobey him. Yeah, rewards are based on conditions, right? Even those who disobey God receive the cursings. So the cursings are based on conditions as well. But love remains the same. So even in the destruction of the wicked in the lake of fire, that is done out of love for them. And so we say, well, how's that possible, right? How can you destroy someone if you really love them? God sees that the wicked are fixed in being wicked. There's no chance for them to change and not be wicked anymore. The wicked hate the righteous. They hate things that are good. They hate God's law. And so it would be utter misery for the wicked to be in heaven, where everything is good, where everything is perfect, where everything is under God's law. It would be utter misery. So it's out of love for their sake that God ends their life forever, so that they won't have to endure the misery that they would have if they were allowed to remain alive. So it's out of merciful loving kindness that the wicked have an end. and it was all based on conditions. They chose the end for themselves. And it was out of love for them that God did end their life. So the whole idea of a purgatory where misery goes on forever is directly counter to a loving God, because he does allow the wicked to end, not continue on living forever. So purgatory destroys the love of God for the wicked. So, I mean, there's another way to look at it, but it's all based on conditions. And depending on the conditions is the type of reward we receive. So the love of God for the righteous and the love of God for the wicked remains unchanged. And I think that's where the terminology unconditional comes in. Rewards are based on conditions, but love isn't based on conditions. God's love for us was while we were still sinners. So his love for us is while we were wicked. And when we decided to accept Christ and no longer be wicked, right? His love for us was still there. Now his love for us can grow more, right? But since he even loves the wicked, then his love is unconditional. So we want to have more of God's love and love him in return. So his love for the righteous can grow more than it does for the wicked, but his love for the wicked is still unconditional. If God only loved us based on conditions, then he would not be a God of love. So that's something to think about. Yeah, that's right. It was God's love that brought the conditions for salvation in. Amen. So hopefully that can help with the issue of unconditional. The rewards are conditional, but God's love is not conditional. It's amazing how deep we get into these sessions. Just going back through history and starting to bring out all these other little details, it's amazing how deep we can get. And it's only scratching the surface of what's there. Can you imagine having a mind that instantly recognizes the value and comprehension of truth? I mean, our mind only uses 3% or less of its capability, but in heaven, the redeemed will have 100% of their mental capacity. Can you imagine? Yeah, I know. Can you imagine having 100% of your mental capacity to understand and comprehend the truth, and yet there's more to learn? Because truth is infinite. There's no ending to the truth. And in heaven and on the new earth and throughout eternity, our mental capacity will have no limits. we will always be able to learn something new for eternity. And that's going to be part of the joy. Yeah. Will we have bigger heads? Well, yes, yes. Technically, yes, because Christ is approximately 16 to 18 feet tall. Adam was approximately 14 to 16 feet tall. He was a foot or more shorter than Christ was, okay? So Ellen White says that the redeemed will be growing up physically after Christ comes. So after the resurrection or after the catching up of God's people off the earth, we will be growing up physically to the full stature. And so whether that's going to be 12 feet tall or 14 feet tall, my point is our heads will get bigger. But our mental capacity, regardless of the size, literal size of our head, will increase without limitation. So it's astounding how God has created the human body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, amen. Good verse. Malachi 4:2. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Yeah, well, regardless of our size here on the earth, we will indeed grow up to our proper size on the new earth. And everyone's not going to be the same height. There'll still be differences in height, but it really won't matter. Christ is going to be the tallest. Adam will be the next tallest. And then everyone will be whatever height they are. But we won't really care our height. We'll just be so grateful that Christ has died to make it possible for us to be there. Amen. Yeah, David said, I'll be a gatekeeper. Just so I could be as close as possible to the God of Israel. So, the joy of our salvation. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Conditions were now changed. In tender mercy, the Lord had again visited his people and allowed them to return to their own land. Sadness because of the mistakes of the past should have given way to feelings of great joy. God had moved upon the heart of Cyrus to aid them in rebuilding the temple, and this should have called forth expressions of profound gratitude. But some failed of discerning God's opening provinces. Instead of rejoicing, they cherished thoughts of discontent and discouragement. They had seen the glory of Solomon's temple, and they lamented because of the inferiority of the building now to be erected.
Amen. So by failing of discerning God's opening providences, remember they separated from Babylon, And they were all engaged in rebuilding the temple. They had to start at the foundation, right? They had to clear away all the rest. They were all part of that. So we're talking about separated brethren here. But instead of rejoicing, the separated brethren cherished thoughts of discontent and discouragement. They were stuck in the past. And they were lamenting because this new foundation, this new building up of the temple was inferior to what had been in the past. So in a way, it was saying that God made a mistake. He should just erect miraculously the very same temple as it was before it was destroyed and put it right there. So instead of joining in the instead of joining in and helping others to rebuild the temple, they were in effect discouraging anyone from rebuilding the temple because they were comparing just the foundation now, right? No walls are there. They are comparing the foundation to what it was in the past. And so what's the point? We're never going to have what we had in the past. What's the point of even doing anything? Now remember, these are people that separated from Babylon. They're following the opening provinces of God, but because they were examining the present by the past, they no longer had any joy of continuing forward. Do we have the same going on today? Comparing the prospects of what God can do with a separated people now to what God had done for a separated people in the past. If so, we're not looking at what God can do for us in faith. We're looking at what God did for others in the past. And thus, we're going to bring discontentment and discouragement amongst us. God did a great work. We can go as far back as we want, right? Let's go back to the early Christian church. God did a great work through a very few people and spread the gospel through all that area of the Middle East and part of Europe. Paul says the whole world. Well, it was the whole known world at the time, right? So are we looking at what God did for the early Christians and then at our prospects in the present saying, we're too few a people for God to do anything. Let's not even try. There's no way we're going to spread the message of the loud cry worldwide. Are we a people of faith, or are we stuck in the past and doubt? Look at the early Advent movement, right? That gospel went everywhere. Great things were accomplished in a very short time, 4 years, you know? Here, with the separation movement from Babylon that began in the early 80s, here we are 40-some years later. So are we using the past to discourage us from continuing forward in faith? Are we becoming discouraged and thus no longer energetic in the work? Have we forgotten God's desire to rebuild his temple with individuals, living stones, chiseled and squared and cut away from all the rubbish that is unnecessary, and polished to fit exactly where God has them prepared for? Do we look around us and say, well, I don't see anyone doing that, so why should I? Yeah, amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here we see things taking place historically, anciently. We see the same thing taking place through different movements of God since this time here, right after the separation from Babylon by the Israelites. And we see it even today. God has allowed the truth of separation from Babylon, the loud cry, to go forth in his providence. And this should call forth expressions of profound gratitude to God. He's called us out of Babylon. He's called us away from destruction, away from error, false doctrine, harlotry. And he's given us a purpose to fit ourselves up to prepare the way of the Lord, to cast up the straight, narrow highway, right, for the people of God to walk in, to repair the breaches, to restore the paths. But if we look at how God has used people in the past and see all of their successes, and then look at the present and see none of these successes to the extent it was in the past, we're naturally going to become discouraged. And our faith is going to die. So it's good to know history. It's good to know what happened when and how it happened and how it affected people and what occurred when they united with God and what occurred when they rebelled against God. But we can't lose our faith on what God can still do for his separated people today. God's temple has not yet been completely rebuilt. The bride has not yet made herself completely ready. So Christ cannot throw down the censer yet and declare that it's over. So there's still work to do. There's still living stones that need to be put in place in God's temple. There's still the message of salvation that needs to go forth and reach individuals who are yet to become the living stones in his temple. Yeah, the Lord is the same today as he was in the past. And look at what God did for his people in the past and what God can still do for his people today. But it's great joy that we find our strength in moving forward. And that joy can only come from Christ. If we're looking away from Christ, we no longer have the joy we could have and thus we no longer have the energy and the intensity to continue in the work. But it's by looking to the Lord that we obtain our joy. And that joy becomes our strength to continue forward by faith in accomplishing God's purpose in calling us out of Babylon. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah 8 verse 10. And Nehemiah was used by God to rebuild the city walls. Any comments, questions, thoughts? Please go right ahead. Amen. A comment in the room says, instead of looking to the past and comparing it to now, we should look to the past and remember how God has led us in the past. God will work for us today like he did in the past. Amen. So we're to look on the positive and not allow the differences between the past and the present to bring discouragement and thus a loss of faith. So focus on the positive. Looking up to the Lord and obtaining our joy. And then we'll have the strength from on high to move forward. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Yeah, amen, amen. Quotation put in the room, it says, we have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. Amen. So the focus is on the way the Lord has led us, not on the difference between what was the condition of his people in the past versus what is the condition of his people now. I'll go ahead. The murmuring and complaining and the unfavorable comparisons made had a depressing influence on the minds of many and weakened the hands of the builders. The workmen were led to question whether they should proceed with the erection of a building that at the beginning was so freely criticized and was the cause of so much lamentation. So what effect does murmuring and complaining have upon the workers?
It destroys morale. I mean, it really just kind of like, for lack of a better saying in a way, it like sucks the wind out of the sail. So your ship ain't going nowhere because there's no wind, and you don't want to do it if it sounds like it's so bad. Who wants to help build something that everyone's crying about? No, you need to have that. It really is it's a morale killer.
Amen. Now remember, these are individuals who have separated from Babylon. these aren't individuals that were trying to keep the work from going forward who were not part of the workers. These are individuals who separated from Babylon. But because they murmured and complained, the builders that were involved in the work, right, with joy, their hands started to become weak. As you mentioned, their morale started to wane. And then they began to question whether they should proceed and erect the building. So murmuring, complaining, and criticizing led to the questioning of the whole movement. Should we rebuild the temple? Look at how much problem is being caused by us just beginning with the foundation. And that's exactly what Satan wanted. We're just dealing with the foundation being laid, not any walls, right? The devil didn't want the walls built. He didn't want any of the stones put in place. He wanted to stop the work right in the very beginning of the work. They needed a solid foundation. Well, they achieved the solid foundation, right? And now you have individuals murmuring and complaining and questioning whether they should build anything on top of that foundation. Should we just stop? Now, these are individuals who left Babylon that are doing this. I mean, you can understand an enemy doing it, right? They don't want God's word to advance at all. But here we're dealing with separated brethren murmuring and complaining and criticizing when the foundation had just been laid. Should we build a wall on this foundation? Or should we just leave it barren? So what should we be doing when individuals are criticizing our work, are complaining about what we're doing, are murmuring about how it's going to accomplish little? Yeah, amen, sing. Who are we following? Well, Jesus. It's Jesus that led us out of Babylon. It's Jesus that desires the temple to be rebuilt. So if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we're going to continue forward doing his will because he is our commander. He's our king. So we're not going to be allowing what people say to prevent us from following the Lord's will. Yeah, the Lord inhabits the praises of his saints, of his people. Amen. So singing is one way to chase away the questioning doubts, right? But it's our focus. There are some who allow what people say to affect their future work. There are others who press on, keeping their eye fixed on Christ and moving forward in faith on what Christ can do for them and do through them. And they don't care what people say. So you have people pleasers, and then you have God pleasers. If you care what people say about you, then you're not going to amount to much in God's work. If you care on what God says about you, then you're going to do a whole lot more because God will bless your efforts. But we're dealing here with a foundation that had to be laid. And once it's laid, it had to be built upon. And so now you have two different groups of individuals within the separation movement at that time. You had the murmurers, the complainers, and the criticizers who didn't want anything built on the foundation that had been laid. And then you had others that wanted to build upon the foundation, but they were questioning if it was going to amount to anything. And then you had others that were going to build no matter what, but they may be very few in number, and thus the work ground down to a snail's crawl because of lack of hands to build. We have the same thing going on today. God desires a foundation. God desires the people, the living stones, to be solidly planted on that foundation. And then you have individuals saying, just leave the foundation alone. If someone wants to step on it, great. But if they want to do their own thing, well, that's fine too. What does God desire? That should be the focus of every one of the followers of Christ. What is God's will? Yeah. Comment says, imagine if Noah cared for what people thought. There wouldn't have been an ark built, right? Or it would have been half built and thus wouldn't be able to protect anyone. Good point. So God desires a foundation with Christ as a cornerstone. So there has to be a foundation, dear ones. There has to be a foundation of our faith. And then we're to build on that foundation of faith. Not tear it away. And we need to be strengthening the hands of those building. We need to be building with them, right? And if we can't build with them, we're to support them. We're not to murmur against them or complain against them or criticize them. Well, I could have done a much better job than he did. Mm-hmm. We're to be aiding the building of God's followers based upon the solid foundation of truth centered in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. There's no other foundation than can be laid than the foundation of truth in Jesus. Ellen White talks about a firm, solid platform. Had three steps up to it, the first, second, and third angel's message. She said the people that were on that solid platform were moving forward. So we know part of the foundation is the first, second, third angel's message. She said some, after they got on the foundation, stepped off the foundation, and they closely examined every bit of it. And then she said some, with joy, got back on because they saw that it was a solid foundation based upon Jesus, the truth, the Word of God. She said others never stepped back on that foundation because they thought they could build it better. So we need to examine the foundation. We need to see if it aligns, if it is built upon the rock Christ Jesus, the truth of God's word. And we're to examine it, every bit of it, so that we know ourselves that it is the solid foundation of truth. And then there's no fear to stand upon it and build upon it. Yeah, amen. That's in early writings, right? So here we have historically a sure foundation being built, the proper cornerstone. And now we have a repeat of this history. God is again calling his people out of Babylon. He again wants them to stand upon a solid foundation and know for themselves the foundation and then build upon it. And we're going to have individuals in our midst saying, you're wasting your time. God wants us to separate from Babylon and then from everyone else. He doesn't want any kind of unity whatsoever. And then you have others saying, well, yeah, God wants unity, but I think I can build a better foundation. Let's leave that doctrine of truth out. Let's not have that one in there either, because there's so much controversy about that one. Let's have a foundation that everybody can stand upon, regardless of what they believe, because we focus only on the commonly accepted doctrines. Christ is the Son of God, right? He's coming again? Yeah, okay, yeah. So God has a foundation that he wants every one of his true followers to stand upon and then to build upon. So you can see among those who separated from ancient Babylon, more than just two groups. Several groups among the separated brethren. And among all who separated, there was 50,000, remember? Among all who separated, just a portion were really following God. A foundation had been erected. They wanted to build upon it. But there needed to be more helpers. So bring it down to the present day. God is still calling his people out of Babylon. But not everyone who separates is really a true follower of God. We have a lot of murmurers in our midst. We have a lot of people who want to complain. We have a lot of others who criticize the workers, right? We have some of the workers becoming discouraged. We have other of the workers continuing forward, but it doesn't look like much is being accomplished because there's not enough hands to help build. Some are stepping off the foundation. Others are trying to bring material to the foundation that isn't going to stand the test. We don't want wood, hay, and stubble. We want living stones that have been cut and chiseled and polished by the hand of Christ, the Word of God. Yeah, if you build on your own, it's sinking sand, because that's what sand is. It's mini, M-I-N-I, pebbles. And that's what Peter was. He was a pebble. He wasn't a solid rock. He was a rolling pebble. So we don't want to build on men's or women's ideas. We want to build on Christ's ideas. So what's our foundation? It has to be God's word. Who's the cornerstone? It has to be Christ. That's what we are to build upon. That's what we're to be a part of. That's what we're to be focused on by faith. And not stuck in the past. And not trying to weaken the hands from anyone moving forward. And not trying to bring in new ideas. Well, I can do it better. Or we've tried this already and it hasn't done anything because we're still here 40 years later, so let's try something new. There's only one foundation. Yeah, amen. Me too. Comment says, that is something I pray and long for. More workers. I want more workers to work with to get more done together. Amen. Amen. But until those workers arrive, you have to keep pressing forward and doing the work that God has given you to do. Any comments or thoughts, insights? Please go right ahead.
I find that it's very easy to talk about the negative of many different things. And I believe that that is exactly what Satan, the evil angels, and the human agents that they control love to have happen. Because the more that we can complain and talk about the negative of what we're trying to accomplish for God's glory, the less we're going to get done. And we start to actually sound like the ones that are patting us on the back saying, yeah, you know something, you're right. You're right about that. Yeah, yeah. I don't know how in the world they're, how are they even going to get that done? That's not going to happen. So we wind up sounding just like that. And it becomes like, how can I say, it's a contagion. Yeah, it's a contagion. It goes from one to another to another. And it's only when, you know, the Lord has his people, because he does, that can stand in the gap and they can go ahead and be the bulwarks. When that wave of discouragement comes up, they're not moved. They push back on it, and that's good. Praise God for that. We need more bulwark like that. But I find that it is a lot like that. If we practice that kind of thing, instead of practicing, you know what? I would rather think that God is going to make a way. I can't see it, but he's going to make a way for this particular thing to happen. And I know that there are thousands of different people that need to be reached, yet the Lord has said it's going to happen. So let me focus. This is just the way my tiny brain thinks. Let me focus then on the little spot I'm in and do what I can in the spot that I'm in with courage and confidence and not fear and complaining, because that's going to help other things to grow. You know, it's like in a garden, you know, you're going to have more flowers in your garden in that time when that's happening instead of weeds.
Yeah, amen. Very true. Very true. How many have heard individuals say, well, if you're in the true movement, If God is really blessing you, where are 5,000 being converted in a day? Where is the outpouring of the Spirit converting thousands in a day? How many have heard individuals say that?
Yeah, I'm guilty. I am guilty. I used to be one of them. So praise God, the Lord has taught me that I'm guilty.
No, I wasn't trying to point anyone out here in the group, but some have pointed to our movement and said, if God was really blessing your movement, there would be thousands converted in a day. But because I don't see it, then God can't be blessing you. So here's criticism, right? Here's complaining. Here's murmuring. And all this is accomplishing is weakening the hands of the builders. So this is looking to the past, right? The Spirit poured out in early rain power, thousands were converted in a day, and comparing it with the future, and then bringing about doubt. So instead of focused on what God can still do today, they're stuck in the past. They're looking basically at how the church was in the early Christian period, and they're comparing it to currently, and they don't see exact replica. And so they're weeping and they're mourning instead of moving forward in faith and joy and happiness on what God can still do for his people. The spreading of the gospel is worldwide. It is spreading worldwide. Back in the early Christian period, it was just beginning to spread in Jerusalem. The focus was in a limited area and thousands were converted in a day. The focus today is worldwide. So there can still be thousands being converted each day, but not in our sight, in God's sight. So there still can be thousands converted each day presently, but that's with the eye of faith because God sees the entire world at the same time. We only see a small little portion. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, I think a good example of what to do when the work is small is to look to the Waldensians and other groups before the Reformation. They did not see thousands converted until the Reformation, but they kept going forward looking to Christ, knowing that Christ would bring fruit out of their humble labors. Yeah, amen, amen. Some are hired to sow the seed. They never see a harvest from the seed sown. But they don't become discouraged because they never see a harvest. They continue going forward in faith that the seed they're sowing will bring a harvest. But the harvest, the ripening of the fruit, is not within their power. It's within the power of the Holy Spirit. So they continue forward as sowers of the seed. God raises up others as reapers of the harvest. So you can have workers that never see the results of their efforts. And yet they don't lose faith because they're focused on the God who works miracles. The God who promises that his word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So you have individuals that never sowed any seeds of truth whatsoever, but they're participating in the harvest of precious souls by the seeds that had already been sown. So Paul sowed the seed, others watered, and others reaped. But they're all three different groups used by God, accomplishing his will, fulfilling the purpose that God raised them up to fulfill. So we may never see thousands converted, but we know that it has taken place in the past, and we know that it can still take place in the future, whether we know it or not. The point is, we have to remain focused on Christ and fulfill the work that he has given us to do. And that has to be by faith. Otherwise, if we focus on sight, then we're going to stop working, just like what was happening anciently. They focused on sight. This foundation is so less impressive than it was in the past, so why even continue? Yeah, moved by faith. Amen. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at this paragraph that starts out. There were many in the congregation, however, ooh, I like that. There we have a different side to the story, right? A different group of individuals among the separated brethren. We'll find out more about these next time. And that's at the bottom of page 564. So that's where we'll pick it up. Any other comments or thoughts or insights or perhaps testimonies that you'd like to share? Any other comments that you'd like to bring forth? And please go right ahead.
I'm a blessing to everyone. I would like to publicly thank the Lord for bringing me through my latest ordeal health-wise. It was intense, but I praise the Lord for healing me thus far. And truly, as we say, thank the Lord for safely bringing us through yet another week, giving me yet one more week of life. And so I thank him for that. I thank you all for your prayers, your support, and just say, you know, to God be the glory. And may I ever move by faith and not by sight. Amen. Thank you again, dear brethren.
Amen. Praise God indeed, dear sister, that he is allowing you to recover and to come back into better health than you once were. And praise his holy name. Well, I'd like to praise God. The weather here is finally becoming more spring-like instead of winter-like. And so we're grateful for the change in seasons here. Been looking forward to warmer temperatures for quite a bit. also, I'd like to praise God. We had some family and friends come to visit, and we're able to spend some quality time with them and able to give them some present truth in booklet form. And so please keep them in prayer. Half of them were raised knowing about the Sabbath, but it has lost its importance with them. The other half hasn't really known about the Sabbath. So it's a a learning and growing experience. We appreciate your prayers, intercessory prayers for them. And may the seeds of truth take deep hold and bring about new growth in God's image soon. So thank you for that. Any other comments or thoughts, testimonies, dear ones, please feel free. Okay, and who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for all that we have learned today during this early portion of the Sabbath. There is so much that, even as it was said before, we're just scratching the surface of understanding your ways and your will in our lives and how it is that you want us to do what it is you want us to do for such a time as this. We pray, Almighty God, that please raise up workers that will be hungry and very much excited to bring the message, take the message forward, and warn the people that you are soon to return and wrath is coming, but salvation is right there also. So we're praying, dear Lord, that you please help us all to be able to have that same kindled fire inside of us, to be wanting to witness to as many as we can, whether it be with words or with actions. Help us to be able to do that, dear Lord, that your name may be glorified and not ourselves. Please be with us, Almighty God, as we rest through the night, and help us to be refreshed for the day portion of the Sabbath to bring you glory and also to be blessed by your presence. We seek the Holy Spirit to be there also and to be washed over and filled with him. And we pray, Almighty God, that you'll please continue to bring healing to all of us in all of our varied ways, that your name again may be glorified throughout all of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, have a wonderful rest and sleep tonight. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. Until we meet again. Looks like we lost our dear brother. Who would like to sing us away?
Keep looking up, our God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.